Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Remember what God's asking of us. God's asking us to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And in that, we fulfill all the laws of the prophet. So that, hey, if I really love you, I am not going to slander you. If I love you, I'm not going to be malicious towards you. I'm not going to be gossiping about you.
When it comes to living the way God desires us to live, the way we treat others is paramount. Loving others when it's hardest, forgiving them, showing kindness when someone offends or mistreats us. This is how we love God with everything we have, and in doing so, fulfill every law. Here's part two of our study in 1 John 3, 1 through 9 with Robert Furrow.
Verse 6, no one who abides in Him, who lives and remains in communion with and in obedience with Him, deliberately, knowingly, and habitually commits and practices sin. So you get a better picture of it there. In some of the versions, they put the word practice in. In some of them, they don't, like the New King James. But if it is saying in the Greek that he who commits sin doesn't abide with him, then all of us are hopelessly lost. But we read it in context. And in context, it said in verse 29 of verse 1, whoever practices righteousness is born of him. And then you go down to verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. So it doesn't mean that we're perfect. In no way can you stretch this text to say, if you are not perfect, you don't abide with Christ. There are uber legalistic people that love this chapter. They love to read this, and then they love to condemn and to steal the grace away from people. That's not what the passage is saying. It's saying that if we practice righteousness, we are righteous. That's what verse 7 says. If we practice righteousness, we are righteous, just as we're righteous. The righteousness of Christ is given to us because we walk in His grace, because we walk in His forgiveness, because our desire is to do what God wants us to do. I am not saying that we can practice sin and be okay. As believers, we want to give Him holiness. We want to give Him purity. We want our lives to be lived in such a way that He is lifted up by the way that we live. But what is God asking you to do? When He talks about sin being lawless, sin is destructive, sin is deceptive, sin will eventually kill you, will bring about death. And God would that we would not live by those things. The Bible says, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? Another place it says, if you sow to the wind, you're going to reap of the whirlwind. And that's what God's asking us to do. Sin itself is inherently wrong. God didn't choose sin just because He needed something to say was sin. I know, I need to, something that's gonna be off limits. So slander is off limits. Slander normally would be good, but it's off limits. Malice and hatred, I think I'm gonna call that sin. Normally malice and hatred would be good, but I'm gonna call it off limits. Everything that is sin is inherently bad. There is nothing that was inherently good that God said was a sin. All sin is inherently destructive, inherently deceptive, and eventually, if it's unchecked, will bring about death. That's what sin does. Now, there's also something in the Bible called transgressions. And transgressions are different than sin. A transgression is when you break a rule. It's not inherently wrong, like gossip or slander or malice, but it's a rule. Some of you guys might have coffee tucked under your chair, and you're in transgression right now. There's nothing inherently wrong with bringing coffee into the sanctuary, right? You're probably not even gonna spill it, which is the reason we don't want coffee in here, because we find big coffee spots on the carpet. We'd like it to last for a while, so we ask you not to bring it in. But if you sneak it in, it's in transgression. Nothing inherently wrong with that. The law, when it said, don't eat, shellfish, don't eat shrimp, nothing inherently wrong with eating shrimp. It's delicious. But you transgressed God's law when you broke those rules. Those were called transgressions. John isn't dealing with transgressions at all. John's dealing with sin. That the Gnostics thought, we can go out and live our lives however we want to live them. We can be licentious. We can be as sexually corrupt as we want to be. And it doesn't affect us at all because all it affects is our body. When we know that God's word is true, and if we can give him love and forgiveness, kindness towards the people that are around us, remember what God's asking of us. God's asking us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And in that, we fulfill all the laws of the prophet. So that, hey, if I really love you, I am not going to slander you. If I love you, I'm not going to be malicious towards you. I'm not going to be gossiping about you. And if I do, then I'm going to repent of that and hope you never find out. Or maybe even confess it to you, as people do sometimes to me. I had somebody come up to me one time and tell me, Robert, I just want you to know that I've hated you for years. That's probably something you should keep to yourself. There's certain sins you confess to God because now I'm struggling with sin. I'm not liking that person. Why are you hating me? I don't understand. All I've ever been is nice to you and you've hated me for years. I don't understand. But if we love one another, that's all God's asking us. If we love our wives, then we will not be unfaithful to them. That's the love that we have for them. And if we really walk in what God's calling us to do, it's not this horrible, awful drudgery. Well, I'm just trying to be holy, like the monks who would whip themselves or throw themselves into cactuses. But it's walking in the Spirit, loving God and loving people. And there's a righteousness and a maturity that comes in our lives. And again, like the contrast of a supreme being of the Gnostics that can't be known, we have a heavenly Father that takes care of us. Their future was completely unknown. They had nothing for where they would go. You and I will be like the one who died for us. We will see him and we will be like him. And where they felt they could go out and be involved in all kinds of sin that brought destruction into their lives, you and I walk in holiness and we practice righteousness, and we are righteous because we practice it. Not that we are 100% perfect, right? Because we wouldn't be. Let's go back to verse 4 now, and let's read it and break it down a little bit more. He says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. The word for lawlessness, think about if someone goes across the United States in a lawless rampage. Or think about the cowboy times when an outlaw went across the West and was lawless. How dangerous was that? How destructive was that? And so John's point is that these false teachers who are living lawless lifestyles, who are, here's a biblical word for you, who are licentious. To be licentious is to believe that you have a license to sin, that you're free. You have a license to do it. You're not just free to sin, but you have a license to do it. Licentious and lawlessness brings destruction. They, again, connecting it to chapter 2, they had no need that anybody should teach them these things. They should have known it clearly when someone told them, your body is material and whatever you do with your body doesn't matter. Their heresy meter should have been pagan at that point. This is a heresy. But they didn't. There were those who received it and accepted it and even began to believe it. He says, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. It brings about destruction, deception, and death. And you know that he was manifest. That is, that Jesus came to this earth and became a man, that God revealed himself. John said in John chapter 1, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father has revealed him to us. He was man-made manifest to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Jesus was manifest and came to this earth. A body was prepared for him, Hebrews says, that he would sacrifice it for you and I, that our sins could be taken away. When we come to Christ, first of all, our standing before God is made righteous and pure and clean. We are sinless before God. Secondly, God works sin out of our lives. As we walk with him, as we mature, as we grow, there's sins that are working out of our lives. Other ones, we discover that other ones that we didn't even know were a problem. When I first became a Christian, I was 14 years old, and there were certain things that I knew were sin that I needed to take care of. When I got a little bit older in the Lord, started to get some of those things taken care of, I found that I had a lot of pride in my life that I had to deal with, things I never thought about when I first came to Christ. I didn't go, boy, if I can get rid of this pride, I'll really be something. No, there are other things that I needed to take care of. That's what it's like in our lives. And as we grow, we find that God brings us further and closer to him. He is sanctifying us in a practical way. We are sanctified in our standing before him the moment we're born again. But then as we walk with him, we are being sanctified by him, by the work of his Spirit in our lives as we are growing and maturing. We are not just settling into sin, but we want to get those things out of our lives. So he says he was made manifest to take away our sins, that in him there is no sin. Again, Gnostics didn't worry about sin at all, but Jesus came and died for it. Why would you reject someone who came and offered his life for the forgiveness of your sins to receive some false teaching that just deals with not having some supernatural knowledge instead of no sin at all? He says in verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. And whoever sins has neither seen him nor has known him. If we really are abiding with him, that is living with him, then we're not going to sin. When we step into our lives and we become selfish, when we become prideful, when we knowingly or unknowingly go down a road that we shouldn't go down, we can say we're no longer abiding with him. When we abide with him, there's righteousness, there's purity. When we step out of that, we're not abiding with him. That doesn't mean you can't repent and you can abide with him, but when you are in a sinful period in your life, you are not abiding with him. You repent from the sin, you come back and you abide. Jesus, talking about the vine abiding with the branch, said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask whatever you want, desire, and it will be given to you. Something happens when we abide in Christ. When we get up in the morning and say, Lord, I want to walk with you. I want to be with you today. I want to be a light and work for you today. When our mind is not on the things of the world, but when our mind is on the things of the kingdom. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be given unto you. When we put our mind on him and we abide with him and we walk with him, that is the way that we overcome sin. And if we are tempted and if we sin, then we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to reinstate us into that abiding state with God. You never want to stay away from it. David, of course, had that great sin with Bathsheba. Think of the destruction that came from that. You can mark David's life by that sin. Although he had struggles and difficulties before that, the struggles and difficulties became great after that sin. He, of course, had that affair with Bathsheba. He saw Bathsheba taking a bath. I don't know what connection that is in the English language, but he then calls her up. I don't know that she could refuse the king at that point. This is a king. I don't know that she can refuse him. I don't know how complicit she is in this whole thing. She is also related to one of his counselors. He's a granddaughter of one of his counselors who has been a counselor for many years. She becomes pregnant. He calls her husband home to sleep with her so he can cover up his sin. But he has a little bit more honor than that. And he won't, while his fellow soldiers are out fighting the battle, he won't go home and be with his wife. And so David takes a note and gives it to him for Joab. Put him in the battle and pull these men away. And so he kills her husband. Shortly after that, he brings her into his palace. And he looks like he was the hero that rescued her. Your husband died. I'm going to take you into my harem. They weren't supposed to have harems, but he did. I'm going to take you into my harem. David had something like 14 wives. Solomon blows that record away. But David had something 14, 18. We don't know exactly how many. And he brings her into his harem. And he looks like the hero. And they have the child. And then Nathan comes and tells him that story. There's a neighbor, has some guests. He's got a lot of goats, but his neighbor has only one goat. It's a pet goat. And instead of slaughtering one of his own goats, he goes to his neighbor and he gets his goat and he slaughters him and feeds him to his guests. And David became angry. Sometimes when we see our sin on someone else, it's very clear. And David said, that man will surely die. Really? David, you're gonna kill that guy for killing a goat? Seems heavy-handed when you're still alive and you've been living apart from God for this year or so until Nathan shows up and Nathan points at him and says, you are that man. David immediately broke and eventually would write Psalms 51, the Psalm of Repentance, where he would say, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Sacrifices you do not desire, but a broken and a contrite heart. And David would make things right with God again. But the child from that pregnancy would die. After that, his family would fall apart. One of his sons would rape one of his daughters. One of his other sons would develop a coup and be killed himself. David's life just seemed to fall apart after that. Yes, God was gracious, and yes, God was merciful, but sin, especially severe sin, has consequences and has results that come from that. And that's just kind of depressing, isn't it? You think, well, I'm really glad I came to church tonight to hear this depressing story, but God reveals his grace and his love even in their lives. For when it came time to choose a king, God chose a king to replace David from the sons of Bathsheba. Solomon was Bathsheba's son. And if I were God, you guys all go, I'm glad you're not. But you might be the same way. If I were God, I wouldn't have done that. Because I would think that people would think, well, it's okay to have this horrific sin and that God's going to even bless that marriage. Have you ever thought that God blessed David and Bathsheba by giving him a son who would become king? This marriage that had the worst foundation of any marriage. Every once in a while, people will say to me, the foundation of our marriage is awful, and I don't think that God will ever bless our marriage. Listen, if God blessed David and Bathsheba with Solomon, then God can bless your marriage. I don't care what the foundation is like. When you come to Christ and you say, Lord, we are sorry for what we did, how this started, but we give this marriage to you, God can bless that marriage and do absolutely tremendous things from it. And then David said this to Nathan. David said, when I was silent, my bones grew old within me. When he was living in sin, not abiding with God. David, as a young shepherd, played and sung to God out in the fields of Bethlehem, but he had drifted away from him in his sin. And if you have drifted away from him and are not abiding in him, then your bones are growing old within you. It's time to come back to the Lord. Receive the mercy and grace. Know that severe sin has severe consequences, but God can still give love and grace even in the midst when we come back and begin to abide with him forever. Read it again. Whoever abides in him does not sin. When we're abiding with Christ, we don't. We move away from him in order to sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor knows him. And of course, the verb tense there is to continue in sin. That's why I wanted to read it to you out of the Amplified Bible, because as I said, there are legalistic people who love this verse. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Again, context. He who practices righteousness doesn't mean we are perfect. Verse 8, we'll just do a couple more verses. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The word for devil here, Satan literally is called our accuser. That's what this word is. It's the accuser. And again, he's still contrasting the teachings of Gnosticism with real teachings. And that when we sin, we are of the devil. We are of the accuser. The accuser tempts us And then he's so brutal that when he tempts us, when we give in, he accuses us. It says, "For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil." That even if the devil stands beside you to accuse you, we have an advocate with the Father, John had said early on in chapter 2. Satan accuses us, but God is the one who defends us. Then verse 9, here's where we'll end for tonight. "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." That is, that we are children of God. And again, it's that practicing sin. It's the habitual sin that he's talking about. Verse 10, one more. "In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. By this we know, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brethren." He comes back to it again, that whoever practices righteousness is of God, and whoever doesn't practice it is not. And it's good for us to evaluate and to ask ourselves, do I have a concern for keeping his commandments? Do I truly love him? Am I really that genuine Christian? And then no matter what winds of doctrines blow through, trust yourself. You'll know clearly, because you have the responsibility. Jesus said, "Take heed to yourself that you be not deceived." You have the responsibility to make sure you're not deceived. And since you've heard the word of God and you've got the Spirit living inside of you, why would you ever trade what we have in Christ for something as silly and shallow as Gnosticism? That's his point as he gets into chapter 3. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we do want to thank you as we go over what we truly have in you and how we have been set free from lawlessness, that we don't have that destructive behavior in our lives as we walk with you. And Lord, we know that as children like David, we can move away and not abide with you, and that there are consequences and the destruction of sin. David took fire into his bosom and he was burned by it. Lord, may we abide in you. May we find victory over strongholds, over struggles, by abiding close with you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. And may you never trade the amazing things that we have been given in Christ for some weak, shallow heresy, because they're all weak and they're all shallow when you compare them to the truth of what God has really given us.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.